Since it is the day of Pentecost today, we're breaking into our two series, and we're in the middle of some very difficult verses in 1 Peter 3, and there are some more difficult verses to follow if you thought it was hard last Sunday, so I probably need time to understand a bit more of that portion of Scripture. So we're going to look again this evening at the second chapter in the book of Acts. Remember the three great festivals of the Christian Church, Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. And it's such a vital need, the outpouring of the Spirit. The Church began not with a committee starting things up, but with God fulfilling his promise to give the Spirit. And if I can just mention the South Wales Revival Conference in this regard. There are only two revival conferences left, as far as I know, in our country. There is the South Wales Revival Conference in July and the Reformation and Revival Fellowship in November. And both of those conferences not just look at what God has done in the past, but look at what God is doing in some parts of the world now. And if you want to get your spiritual juices going in terms of yearning and pleading with the Lord for another outpouring of the Spirit, then I know of no better place to go to than the Revival Conference in July. I think there are still some spaces, and then there are some excellent speakers as well. Now, we are going to look this evening at some other things that we can learn from this second chapter of Acts. Pentecost was unique. It was a once and forever event, like the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection. It can't be repeated. There will never be another day of Pentecost. We're living in the age of the Spirit now, which I find thrilling. This is, in many ways, the best age to be in. And what you have in the book of Acts is not a repeat of Pentecost, but further outpourings of the Spirit. So what started in Acts 2 is the first great outpouring of the Spirit. And then it happened again and again. And it's not just in the book of Acts, but throughout the last 2,000 years, there have been several outpourings of the Spirit. That's how the church has grown. Now, let me just refer you to some in the book of Acts, just so that you can see what I'm talking about. In Acts 4, the believers were in dire straits because Peter and John had been arrested and forbidden from preaching the gospel. So what did they do? They didn't petition the government. They petitioned heaven. And we're told that after they'd prayed, verse 31, I think, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Why? Because they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd already been filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but now they're being filled again. And then you've got the mission in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Jeff Thomas spoke on this in the RRF conference, very powerful messages, and I think it's in book form now. And we're told there, during this mission, gospel preaching in Samaria, something happened. Let me read verses 15 and 16. When they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. So here were people regenerated by the Spirit, otherwise they wouldn't have been converted. But they haven't experienced the outpouring of the Spirit. Or what about Peter preaching in Cornelius's house? I know this was an important event in terms of the gospel going to the Gentiles, but Peter as well is filled with the Spirit here. It's not just Cornelius and his household. Verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the words. And then what about the experiences of the Apostle Paul? Didn't he write to the first church that he wrote a letter to Thessalonica, and didn't he say to them, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in the Spirit and in much assurance. Forgive me, I'm paraphrasing a bit. So he's saying, it's not just the word, it's the Spirit. And Paul, not just writing to Thessalonians, but writing, let me turn to the passage in case I get it wrong, to the church at Corinth. Didn't the same thing happen there? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, my speech, verse 4, was not in oratory. My preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I've come across some Christians, they describe being filled with the Spirit as being filled with a glass of water, so that once you're filled, you can't be filled again. But it's not like that. It's the person of the Holy Spirit filling us. And only one person had that to the brim. Jesus Christ, he was filled without measure. But all of us can be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit, both on a personal level and on a corporate level when revival happens. So Pentecost is once and for all, but these waves of outpouring has happened since. And that's why we are here. It wasn't a revival, but there was a move of the Spirit in the middle of the last century, wasn't there? That's what started the evangelical movement of Wales. So this is the crying need of the hour, to realize we need the Spirit. What did Tozer call the Holy Spirit in the Divine Conquest? The Forgotten One. And he's being forgotten in many churches today. Now look at some of the things that are happening here in Acts 2. Let me refer you to two phrases. These are quite startling when you really think about them. A sound from heaven. Verse 2, I think. As of a rushing mighty wind. The breath of God. That's what the word Spirit means in the original. It's the same word as breath or wind. Now, have you been outside when it's windy? You can see the effects of the wind. You feel the effects of the wind. You can't remain unmoved, literally, when it's blowing a gale out there. This is what happens when God pours his Spirit. We are moved in such an overwhelming way that people are even blown down to the ground. They're even blown up and full of joy and praise. And then the other word, fire. Verse 3, tongues as of fire. Didn't Jesus Christ in Luke's gospel and in the beginning of Acts say to his disciples, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire? Now, when we're children, we learn very quickly we're not to touch the fire. We feel it, don't we? If our hearts were on fire, if preachers had their tongues set on fire, we would know. Power. Peter experienced it here. Peter, in his letter, wrote, we've heard the gospel preached with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Now, we need power. This is my burden, really. Power divine. Power that comes from above, not below. If you look at our churches, and I'm not criticizing here, I'm simply stating a fact, we can't say that people would mistake us here at the Heath for being drunk. We can't say if people were to stand outside tonight and look at us after we're leaving the church that we're so overwhelmed by the Spirit that we are drunk. That's what they said of these people on the day of Pentecost. Now, to our encouragement, people do say that we look happy as we leave the church and that we want to worship the Lord and we should take encouragement from that. But what we're talking about here is such an overwhelming sense of the Spirit's power that we are overwhelmed ourselves. Power. Now, let me apply it first to myself. I don't want to speak for too long on this, but we preachers need power. You need to pray for us. You know what gladdens me more than anything else on a Wednesday night? If people pray that I would be given power on a Sunday. We got those lovely new doors. Great. Let's pray that the Lord will give doors of utterance to his gospel. That's what we need. I came across this quotation. I don't know who said it. Apparently, it was some Scottish preacher. There is sometimes somewhat in preaching that cannot be described either to matter or expression, and cannot be described what it is or from whence it cometh, but with a sweet violence it pierceth into the heart and affections and comes immediately from the Lord. Do you know what I'm talking about? Thank God for all the sound theology that's been rediscovered in recent decades. Thank God for all the good, solid exposition of God's word. But that's only half, if half of it. There's something else that can't be put into words, and that we sense when it's there, and we sense when it's not there. And it's God speaking. Once you've experienced that, you'll never be satisfied with anything else. Now, most of the examples we can think of will be from times when we weren't around. But some of you here, I think, have experienced that. The generation that knew the move of the Spirit in the 1950s, there was something different about them, was there not? I can still remember Elwin Davis. He's gone to glory now. He was one that God used to start the Evangelical Movement of Wales. Let me give you this example. I'm trying to be as personal as possible. I don't want to just quote from history. I was there. There's a book on the 1904 revival which has that title. I was there. I can't say that. But I was there when Elwin Davis spoke to two of us, in the theological training course in Bryn Tirion. And he was so frail, he was sitting down. And if you ever heard Elwin preach, you will know that he wasn't a great orator. And so he didn't raise his voice. He just spoke. And yet it wasn't him speaking. It was the Lord. And me and my friend, we were bowled over. We were bowled over. He spoke about Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. And we didn't know what to do with ourselves the rest of the day. Power. We preachers need power. And then what about us as a congregation? Sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking, why we haven't got great blessing in our midst, it's because the preachers are not as powerful as they once were. Well, there's a measure of truth in that, but you know what? It's the congregation as well that needs power. We don't just pray for the Spirit to anoint the preaching, but for the Spirit to anoint the hearing. And if you look at what happens on the day of Pentecost, this is what you have. The Spirit was at work in the Old Testament. Everybody who was regenerated had experienced the Spirit in the Old Testament. But the Spirit was only poured out on certain people in the Old Testament, the prophets, certain kings. But what happens when you come to the day of Pentecost? Now there's an expansion into the work of the Spirit. Peter, in his sermon, quotes from the prophet Joel, and it says in verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, on all kinds of people, your sons and your daughters, you young people, your young men shall see visions." You can experience this overwhelming presence of the Spirit, not just us who are in the ministry. "And your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants," and not just men, "and on my maid servants," women as well, "I will pour out my Spirit." The Spirit's influence is available to every Christian now. Isn't that encouraging? You don't have to go into the ministry to experience the anointing of the Spirit. You can experience the anointing of the Spirit as an ordinary Christian. I don't like the phrase, but you know what I mean. In school, in college, in the workplace, at home, you can be as full of the Spirit as even a preacher can be. Isn't that encouraging? And look at what these people didn't have. They didn't have a building. There are some churches, I'm using the term now in terms of the gathered people of God, they put all their hope in having their own building. Now, it's great having your own building, as we know, but that's not going to make the gospel more powerful. These people didn't have a building. They didn't have any money. Who were they? Who were the leaders of the church? They were poor fishermen. They didn't have resources. When they were meeting to pray on the day of Pentecost, they were really a handful of people meeting in an upper room that they'd hired. They didn't have any influence in society. They didn't hobnob with the religious or the political leaders. Indeed, those who were in authority were against them. The first persecution didn't come from the Romans. It came from the Jewish religious leaders. Let me put it like this. They didn't have anything, humanly speaking. There was nothing. And yet, it was the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, not by might, human might, nor by power, man's power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And don't you feel a bit like them? You may say to me, Pastor, I don't have any influence. I'm just poor me. You're just like these people. I don't have great gifts. You don't? Well, you're just like these. I don't have any money. I don't have this. I don't have that. Listen, brother, sister, rejoice at your poverty, because God's riches can come to you in your emptiness. Does anybody know who Vance Havner is? I can't work out who he is or who he was. I've just got all these quotations from him, and they're excellent quotations. This is what he said. We are not going to move this world by criticism of it. Society's changing, and not for the better, always. I don't think the church's place is to criticize the immorality. We're not going to change society by criticizing it, nor by conforming to it. How are we going to change? This is how Havner puts it. But by the combustion within it. I like that. By the combustion within it, fire of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. That's how Cardiff is going to change. We can protest as much as we like, but it's not going to make one difference. I've been reading some books of social history, and I was reading about the 1960s and 1970s. How many of you remember Mary Whitehouse and all the protesting she made about the immorality that was coming in then? And what did they call it? The Festival of Lights and all of that. My friends, what did it come to? It's the gospel we need to go forth in this power of the Holy Spirit. Thomas Charles, I know him. Well, not personally, I know who he is. Thomas Charles of Bala. This is how he put it. Unless we are favored with frequent revivals and a strong, powerful work of the Spirit of God, we shall to a great degree degenerate and have only a name to live by. Religion will soon lose its vigor. The ministry, the Christian ministry, will hardly retain its luster and glory, and iniquity will of consequence abound. Isn't that what we've seen the last decades? I don't want to have a name to live by. I don't want to have plush doors, to have the name Heath Evangelical Church, and not have power. Oh, my friends, we need power. Now, what can we learn from this chapter? Are we to just sit back and wait for power? Or is there something that these disciples can teach us? I think it's chicken and egg here, you know? What comes first? When the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord. What comes first? Being of one mind as the Lord's people, or God moving? Is it God moving in our hearts that causes us to be of one accord? Psalm 133, we sang a rendition of the psalm at the start of our service. Command thy blessing. Where does God delight to command his blessing? This is where he delights to do it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Now, are we of one accord? That's the first thing I think we need to look to ourselves. Yes, we must wait on the Lord, but we must look to our own hearts as well. Now, what does it mean to be of one accord? Let me say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we're all uniform. Do you know what a uniform is? I had to wear a uniform to go to school. There was one school I went to. I went to many schools, but there was one primary school in North Wales, Ysgol Twmor Nant, and we had to wear a uniform that consisted for the boys of shorts all year round. I'll never forget that uniform. What happens when you are in uniform? Everybody looks exactly the same. Now, my friends, this one accordness isn't uniformity. We are all different as believers. Think of those company of saints in the upper room. There were young people, older people, men, women, people from the lowest strata of society, maybe one or two who were a bit higher up. They were all different, and yet there was something that was similar in them. And, oh, I'm glad to see tonight, not everybody in a suit. I'm thinking of the men now. I'm glad to see young as well as old. I'm glad to see different nationalities, as I said this morning. I'm glad to see people who have different interests outside the church. We're not clones. We're not into uniformity. If you want uniformity, go up Allen's Bank Road and go to Cattay's Cemetery. There's uniformity for you. And it's as dead as a dodo. We want life. And where there's life, there's diversity. Praise God for diversity. You see, we shouldn't be harking on about what we wear. I'm not interested in what a preacher wears. I don't care whether a preacher is in a suit or whether he's in shorts. I'm interested in whether he's clothed with the power of the Spirit. I'd rather have a man of God who is scruffily dressed, like John the Baptist, and had God speaking through him, than have a person like me in a suit, but devoid of the power of the Spirit. Oh, my friends, what brings us together? We're all diverse. What brings us together? One Saviour. Don't we believe in the same Jesus? You're not trusting in anything else, are you? One faith. I'm depending on Jesus alone for my salvation. That brings us together. If Jesus has accepted a person, we can't refuse that person. Otherwise, we're higher than Jesus. What else brings us together? One Spirit. We've all been regenerated. This is, I can't put this into words. I've said it before, but when I go abroad and when I don't speak the same language as the believers, and when they do things differently, and it's not my cup of tea how they do things, I feel at one with them. The same Spirit. And what our goal, if I had to ask you, what is your aim as a Christian? You'd probably say to me something like this: Christ. To live for Christ, to be a witness to Christ, to glorify Christ. Am I right? Christ. If you've got a group of people who have those things in common, I say you've got true unity. Now, it's interesting. I don't want to go into the details here. But before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the disciples weren't of one accord. And do you know why? There was a power struggle. They were arguing over who would be greatest in the kingdom. And I fear sometimes that a lot of the difficulties that our evangelical churches have witnessed in the last decades have been over power struggles. Not theology, power struggles. I mentioned Elwyn Davis. If you've never read Noel Gibbard's History of the Evangelical Movement of Wales, read it. It began in a prayer meeting in Dolgelle, and there were two leaders, Arthur Pritchard and Elwyn Davies, and Arthur Pritchard refers to one person, one of the leaders. There were other leaders as well, and he said, pride. It was blocking the blessing. If a person has a stroke, there's a blockage that stops the blood from going into the brain. Are there blockages stopping the spirit from coming down into our midst? Well, Arthur Pritchard said there was pride acting as a blockage. And when one of the leaders confessed, it removed the blockage. And they had a prayer meeting. I'm reading, I think it's either Arthur Pritchard or Elwyn Davies. In that prayer meeting, Elwyn quoted, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit?" And he was just pleading the promise. But before he had finished, listen, the Holy Spirit came upon him and filled him to such a degree with love for God that he sat down sobbing and laughing at the same time. And then one of the young people prayed. And all they prayed was, "Jesus, make a saint of me, thine own child, let me be." A chorus. And as they prayed, God came down by his Spirit. And one of the leaders was given a vision during that meeting. He was raised in this vision above the room, above Dolgelle, above Wales. And he could see a little fountain starting in Dolgelle and flowing all over Wales. That's how the last move of the Spirit in Wales began. And we here at the Heath are proof of that. One accord. May God cause us to be of one accord, to value our differences, but to focus on what brings us together. Oh, don't you like the history of God working? He uses a Peter. He uses a Paul. They're both completely different people. In the 18th century in Wales, he uses a Howell Harris and he uses a Daniel Rowland. When you read about different revivals, sometimes there is shouting in a meeting. At other times, there is complete silence. We can't put God in a box. All I want is for the Lord to come down. All I want is for people to say, don't look at the outward things, but it's the Lord. So one accord. And then one last thing. They were one accord in prayer, weren't they? They were praying. Chapter 1, verse 16, I think. Or is it verse 14? Yeah, verse 14. They all continued with one accord, there it is, in prayer and supplication. In the original, apparently there, it means they were addicting themselves to prayer. Do you know what that means? They were giving themselves to prayer. If you think of a person who's addicted to something, I sometimes think I'm addicted to jogging. If I don't go for my daily jog, I feel I'm missing out. Oh, if we had the same view of prayer, I must pray. I can't do anything without him. And it's not about times of prayer. It's not even about the words we're using in prayer. It's in the title of one of the books I've got on revival. It's this heart cry for God, this desperation. Oh, Lord. I came across this quotation in I.D.E. Thomas, God's Harvest. One of the reasons that so many of our prayers go unanswered in this regard is that they do not faithfully express the real desires of our hearts. There are people who will pay lip service to revival, but then they'll go on and trust an arm of flesh. Oh, my friends, are we desperate for God to come down? Think of these group of people. They didn't have all the resources that we have, but it drove them to the Lord. What's the hymn? When we have exhausted. How does it go? When we have exhausted our stores of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, have we got there? Our Father's full giving has only begun. Spurgeon, There were more steps in the Met tab to get to the pulpit than here. About 17 or something. Spurgeon, great orator, great intellect. As he climbed into the pulpit, he would pray from the bottom of his heart as he went up every step, I believe in God the Holy Ghost. He was saying, God, I can't do it without you. There's nothing wrong with having gifts. There's nothing wrong with having resources. God is good, but we don't depend on them. I won't name the preacher, but we had a fairly well-known preacher preach in this church many years ago, and a very able man. And his mic was still switched on between the announcements and the third hymn. And so one of the people standing in the porch could hear what he was muttering under his breath. Do you know what he was saying? Lord, I can't do it. A well-known conference speaker saying to the Lord, Lord, please, I'm desperate for your help. Isn't that encouraging? May I ever be there. Well, I got to come to a conclusion here. We must pray, my friends. Keep on praying. We don't sit back waiting for God to come. We keep on making the prayer meeting. We keep on preaching if we're preachers. We keep on witnessing as believers. We keep on doing all those excellent works that God has called us to do. I know of churches, they get rid of all their other meetings because they say, unless revival comes, it's of no avail. That's a complete misunderstanding of the day of Pentecost. We keep on doing these things. But as we're doing them, we're looking to God in his time to pour his spirits. I'm coming to a conclusion. I just want to mention that revival on Lewis. Those two widows, they didn't have anything. They were bent double with arthritis. And yet, they were able to encourage the pastor who had tried everything. He tried. He said, I've tried youth work. I've tried missions. And there's nothing wrong with those things. We should do them, right? We should do them. But the problem was he wasn't relying on God. And you know what one of the widows said to him? Have you tried God? Have you tried God? God is what we need. God. I got a quotation here. A Christian leader traveled the world and he said, the only religion that I have found in the world that people don't take seriously is Christianity. The Buddhists take themselves seriously. The Muslims take themselves seriously. But Christians play at it. We have this saving truth of Jesus Christ. And what are we doing? We're playing like children. These people weren't playing on the day of Pentecost. They were going to go out with the gospel into the world, and many of them were going to bear witness with their lives. Some of the people I've mentioned tonight, Elwin Davis, Vernon Higham here, used of God. Those of you who made a stand for the gospel when this church was still in the nominal denomination, you weren't playing at it. You were in earnest. And as I'm sitting in that little vestry before the service, as I'm looked on by the former pastors of this church, and especially as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones looks at me with those piercing eyes of his, do you know what he's saying to me? My boy, don't play. Preach as if it's your last opportunity. We don't want to play, do we? We don't want to play. We've got such an important gospel to take. We don't want to play like children in the playground, sulking if somebody else is taking the lead, sulking over little things, little disagreements, we've got too important a message to take into the world. We sang, we bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. I don't want to let my forefathers down. You don't either. And to finish on this note, oh, depend on him and seek for an outpouring of the Spirit. I promise I'll finish here. It's always fatal to say that as a preacher, isn't it? But some Chinese Christians were visiting the States and they were shown around the evangelical churches. They got mega churches, haven't they, in the States? And they were shown all the resources, all the size of the congregations, all the things they were able to do. And the American evangelicals asked them, so what do you think of our evangelicalism? And do you know what the Chinese Christian said? My, we are greatly impressed with how much one can do without the Holy Spirit. Oh, we here want to do all things. We want the gospel to go out, but we want to do it depending on the power of the Spirit. And may he, even when we don't expect it, pour that blessing upon us. For his name's sake, amen.